Genesis chapter number 11. I want to say this before we dive in here. There is absolutely no way we're going to be able to cover every little thing, every little detail. But what I want to do is just kind of take you where the Lord took me as I prepared and studied, and I'm excited about the Word of God tonight. And you know, every once in a while, a little wave hits you, you know, and you just get stirred up again and just get excited again. And that's kind of what happened to me as I was preparing for Genesis chapter 11. Just excited with the power of this book, with the power of God. And I'm excited also that my Savior's coming back pretty soon. And I want to just take a look at Genesis chapter 11. What we're going to do is obviously with God's help and by the grace of God, we're going to study the doctrine. But I also want to apply this kind of on a personal level to your life so we can get some help out of it. I want to talk to you about how to be a failure. It's just, I like the positive stuff, you know, the positive approach. So how to be a failure. Genesis chapter number 11, verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for this story in the Bible. We're thankful, Lord, that you recorded these things for us. And I ask you to help me now, Lord, to lay these things out that I've sought out and set in order. I pray that as we get into some of this stuff tonight, that it would make sense to your people. I ask you to give my mind sharpness and clarity, Lord. I need your help. I ask you to help the words that come out of my mouth to be sound words, Lord, the words of God. I pray that it'd be sound doctrine. And that your people, Father, would be encouraged and strengthened and blessed and stirred up by what they learned tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd make this book powerful and sharp. Lord, we know that it is, but make it effective in our lives. And we know a lot of that has to do with our heart attitude towards you. And Lord, we open up our minds now, open up our hearts now to you and you only and to your words. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I look over this story, I see that there's some things here that are frighteningly familiar. When you look at the subject, you see one thing that's a familiar sound is the unity that they all had. That was all about, you know, we're all of one speech, we're all of one language, the whole earth is gathered together, and we've joined ourselves together to make the world a better place. Kind of sounds a lot like what, you know, the modern day mentality is really worldwide, the United Nations, the One World Council of Churches, and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. When all of mankind gets together, you actually get into some trouble, because we've already seen in chapters past that the Lord divides, and the Lord divides on purpose, and he sets it up that way for the good of mankind. And so when mankind gets together, he makes a mess. Something else that you see that's very familiar is in verse number 4, it says they're building a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So all of mankind is obsessed with one thing, and what they're obsessed with is outer space. They're obsessed with getting somewhere they have no right to be. Let me say this, we have already accomplished some things as a world, as a human, you know, how they say, the human race, you know. We've already accomplished some things that God never intended for us to accomplish. God never intended for us to be on the moon. That's why he put us on the earth. And so as we've conquered the moon, and that's all great, that's all well and good, that's not enough. Because now what the new obsession is Mars. I don't know if you've seen the news and the little articles that have been out about this colonizing Mars, but this website, Mars One, I went to it and looked it over here. And it said there on their homepage, I believe it was, or on one of their pages, kind of their mission statement, I think it was. It said, it is Mars One's goal to establish a human settlement on Mars. Human settlement of Mars is the next giant leap for mankind. Exploring the solar system as a united humanity, does it sound familiar? Will bring us all closer together. Great. Well, according to God, that's exactly what we don't need. Right? So in man's mind, he's doing something phenomenal, something amazing, something outstanding, something that's going to better everybody. But from what we know from God's standpoint is that this man's greatest success is truly going to be his greatest failure, because it goes directly against what God said and what God's plan is, right? So we know already, according to the Bible, they're off base. This whole thing is destined to fail in the end. All right? So he says this, they say this, Mars is the stepping stone of the human race on its voyage into the universe. Why is the human race taking a voyage into the universe? You got it. They want to be God. Isn't that what Satan told them in the beginning? Ye shall be what? As gods, knowing good and evil. So the motive behind this whole thing is very satanic. All right? Human settlement on Mars will aid our understanding of the origins of the solar system, the origins of life, and of our place in the universe. As with the Apollo moon landings, a human mission on Mars will inspire generations to believe that all things are possible. Anything can be achieved. That sends chills down my spine. Because look at verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God said, look what they've done, look what they've accomplished, look where they want to go. Uh-oh, I have to stop them. Because now they're going to get some things done. They got no business getting done. They're getting outside of the realm of where I've put them. So I am going to stop them. Genesis chapter 11. You know what scares me to death? We've run full circle and we're all the way back there. You folks realize how advanced they were as a society back here? I mean, Noah dies and he's how old? 950. 950 years old. A man lives that long. And then he dies. And the life expectancy was still much longer in Genesis 11 even than today. So you've got all this knowledge a guy builds up over the course of 950 years that he passes on to his children, and they pass on to their children and to their children. You realize how fast mankind can move forward if they all have one speech, they all have one language, all of the greatest minds on the planet can get together, and they don't have to spend any time in school learning language, figuring culture out. They don't have to waste any of their time on that. They can focus solely on technology, focus solely on crossing over into realms where they have no business being. God said they can accomplish anything they set their mind to. You know why? Because he made man in his image. Ain't that a blessing? He gave us some abilities, and they're pretty outstanding abilities, really. Because God gave them to us. Let me tell you this. Anything God gives, he can take away. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful for that. I am, because it keeps us in check. Amen. Now, I'll make this point, and I don't like, if you notice, I don't do a whole lot of mentioning particular men's names from the pulpit and all that kind of stuff. I think sometimes when people do that, it just, I don't know, it has a bad taste to me. It's about Jesus Christ, not about men. But I have to say this, because I just think it's right to say. You need to be careful about who you listen to and who you study and who you follow. And if you find somebody that God's given some truth to, and God's opened up his eyes, and God's obviously used him, and he spends his life glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, winning souls to Jesus Christ, discipling people in the faith, and building people's faith in God's word, not in himself, then that man, you know, honor to whom honor is due, and I should point you that direction to study him and to follow him. So I say all that to say this. Dr. Ruckman, back in 1969, in his commentary, in reference to verse number 6, said this. Clearly, he's talking about God. He said that God is clearly giving man the benefit of having all the brains he brags about having, and clearly recognizing that man is able to populate outer space, in parentheses, with Satan's help, if the Creator doesn't bust his kitty car. I love the way the guy talks. But besides that, in 1969, you know what he said? Something, he said something that's outrageous and ridiculous back then. Oh, come on, populating outer space. All we did is put a man on the moon. Give me a break. I mean, that's not the same as populating. You're going a little too far with it. He said back in 1969 that man's able to populate outer space with Satan's help, and today he's about ready to pass on to glory. And today you and I are seeing that in our lifetime they're attempting to populate and colonize outer space. Well, what's the Bible tell you about a prophet? If what he says doesn't come to pass, then he was a false prophet. If it comes to pass, you know he was speaking the truth. There you go. The guy's right on. He was studying the Word of God, and that's what he had as his basis and foundation. And when he's going through there and seeing some things that science might say, no, that's not possible. We can't do that. We're not close to that. Nobody's really, oh, he's a conspiracy theorist. Oh, that's a bunch of crazy talk. But when he sees it in the Bible and tells you from the Bible, you can bank on it. Whether science is caught up or not, the Bible's ahead of science. And God said, now nothing can be restrained from him. You say, why does that bother you? Well, it bothers me because I care about the people that I live around. It bothers me because I wanted God to give us just a little more time to see souls saved. But I'll tell you something else, it encourages me. Because it tells me my Savior is going to come back soon. Well, I want to ask you a question. If you'll think with me for a minute. How in the world did mankind get this far off track this soon? It's only been 350 years since the flood. Actually, from what we can tell, one guy said it was probably about 339 years when they started building from when the flood had stopped, when Noah comes off the ark, about 339 years, and here they are, this far from God already, with this Nimrod character building a city, which he had no business building, and he was known as being a great hunter before the Lord, and I showed you how it looks like from history, from what we can tell, that he even hunted human beings, and he's just a filthy and ungodly and wicked man, and the whole world is following after this man's leadership, and all getting together to build a tower to go somewhere. They got nowhere going, when 350 years ago, they actually could still walk up and see Noah and talk to him. They could actually still walk up to Ham, Shem, and Japheth and talk to them. They actually had those witnesses still alive. That much time has not passed. How could people go that far and that short of a period of time and fall that fast getting away from God and getting into such a mess that now already humanity has failed in a brief amount of time with an amazing witness right before them? You know what that tells you? You better watch out. You better watch out. God saved me. God changed my life. God this, God that. Yeah, that's great. But in a short length of time, you can fall very far from where God would have you, from where God was blessing you, from what you said you would never depart from. You can fall fast, and you can fall hard, and you can fall so you'll never get back up again if you're not careful, because it's in your human nature, and it's in my human nature, and it's scary. America scares me. She started small and she started weak and she blew up into the world scene as a world superpower. And I believe this nation that got so strong so fast and has now kicked out God, the God that built us, in less than 250 years, in less than 339 years, America has already disregarded the God that got her here. Now no longer the issue, I mean the hot issue on the plate isn't even really the homosexual agenda anymore. Now the real freaks are starting to come out of the closet. The real freaks are starting to try to get their show on the national scene. They're trying to get their, you know, their news interviews and their books written. Now the real freaks are coming out and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and it's going to fall fast and it's going to fall hard, because when you turn away from God, He'll turn away from you. And when God's blessing is off it, she's done. Now that scares me and that discourages me, but what encourages me is that, hey, Jesus is coming back. So I got nothing to worry about. I want to look at three things in the text that'll show you how these people failed so bad. We're talking about intelligent people. We're talking about people that are definitely advanced enough technologically where God said, I got to stop them. We're talking about people that set out in their mind and in their heart to do something that God said, if I don't stop them from doing it, they're going to succeed, so I'm going to mess it up. Some sharp people. How is it that these people who set out to and endeavored to build a tower that was going to reach unto heaven? I mean, you talk about quite the company. I mean, CEO Nimrod knew what he was doing, man, and he could get the job done. A charismatic, powerful leader who could get everybody on one page and get the whole thing going the right direction. And I mean, he could really get something done. He could bring the brightest minds together and the greatest men together. He knew all about teamwork, and he knew all about, you know, helping people feel better about themselves and getting the best out of everybody and pooling the brightest minds and the greatest talents in order to get the greatest job done. And everything he was accomplishing looked like it was going to work out well. It looked like the end of that thing was going to be a success, and it turned out to be a complete and total failure. Why'd he fail? Three reasons. Number one, they didn't have the proper focus. Look at verse number three. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I don't see their focus. You missed it? In verse 3, you missed it? Really? They said one to another. You know what their focus was? Their focus was listening to what men had to say. Their focus was sitting down together and counseling with men, getting men's opinions on what needed to be done, and listening to the other guys say what we think we should do, and building a man's religion based on what man says and what man's mind works out, and not listening to thus saith the Lord. If they'd have paid attention to what God had said in the past, what God wanted to say to them in the present, this tragedy would have never happened. They'd have actually been able to accomplish something great we could have watched in the Bible, we could have learned from in the Bible, we could have read about in the Bible. Their lives would have gone on past the stupid little endeavor they had in front of them if they'd have had the right focus, and the right focus this is always what God says. Period. I want you to turn with me. Matthew 24. I'm going to show you something. Matthew chapter number 24. A lot of times we listen to preachers and we hear what's preached. And I believe most of us have come from a background that has some sound doctrine, some solid doctrine. And that's number one. That's the number one application of Scripture is doctrine. Doctrine, then reproof, then correction, then instruction in righteousness. All right? Number one. But oftentimes we'll get to a passage of Scripture and we won't really understand that passage, but we know our doctrine. So we'll overlook truth in that passage, trying to make that passage fit our doctrine. And we get our minds kind of messed up a little bit. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 24, please start reading with me in verse number 34. Watch this. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now watch. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, very interesting passage of Scripture. If we had time to go back and look at all the context and kind of set the table for you, it would be very helpful. But obviously, you know, by looking at verse 29, it's talking about the tribulation period and all these things that are happening. And then he says immediately after the tribulation. And so all these things he's talking about have to do with end times and tribulation events, right? Pretty obvious. Now, there's a lot to teach here, and I have to save a lot of things for a Bible Institute because I just can't cover everything in one message. So please understand that. Sometimes if you sit there and go, yeah, but you missed this and you missed that and you didn't mention that, I get it. I'm trying to do the best I can and keep us moving, okay? But if you're really frustrated, you sign up for Bible Institute. Amen. All right, so Matthew 24. He's talking about the tribulation period. You come down there and you get into verse number, 34. Now, let's be honest. Be honest. Don't be self-righteous and super spiritual. Don't give the answer that you know is the right answer. Be honest. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Has that ever bothered you? Well, let me ask you this question. Has that generation passed? Be honest. Sure it has. Well, the way everybody's always laying it out to you, sure it has. He said that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And people say, well, Jesus has been dead for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. This is 2014. He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so what do? You know, you run and you try to find ways to make the scripture work, right? Well, he must have been talking about it this way, or he must have meant it that way, or there was a pause there, and the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period had already taken place during his lifetime, and then there was a pause, and then it picked back up again, and this is the church age is stuck in between there, so that generation is going to begin again, and all kinds of arguments. You know what the fact of the matter is? God's true and every man's a liar. So if God said, this generation isn't going to pass till all these things be fulfilled, the generation ain't going to pass until all things are fulfilled. And you might not see it, you might not know the answer, you might not understand, but don't change the Bible. Your New King James. I mean your NIV, your RSV, this new one that everybody's in love with now, the English Standard Version. And right down the line, all these new Bibles, you know what they do? They add something to the text. They say, this generation shall not pass away. You know what that leads your mind to believe? It's talking about Jesus Christ's physical, earthly, family generation. When you run into something and you can't figure it out from the Bible, let the Bible explain itself. Are you with me? Right? You define terms and you define words based on what you've been told they mean. Why don't we figure out what God means when he uses a word? When's the first time the word generation shows up in your Bible? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. Look down with me at verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. The first time the word generation shows up in your Bible, it has nothing to do with a human being and his children and his children and his children's children. It has to do with the heavens and the earth. What have I already showed you? I already showed you in Genesis 1:1 that there was an original creation. It was destroyed. What you're on now is a recreation that was recreated in 6 literal days. What's going to happen? At the end of this one, when God deals with it the third time, he drowned this one twice. Once between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, again in Noah's flood, and he told Noah, I will never again destroy it by water. The third time he's going to do it how? He's going to do it by fire. So the heavens and the earth were there once. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then he gives you the heavens and the earth that you're on now. And at the end, this one's going to melt with a fervent heat. He's going to burn it up, and he's going to give you a new heaven and a new earth. You know what you've got? 3 generations of heaven and earth. You're in the second generation. Now go back to Matthew 24. Now watch the Bible once again explain itself. When you just leave it alone, you study it, you trust God, you believe him, even when something looks right in your face and says, that's not possible. God says, I know what's possible, I know what's not. Shut your mouth. Study my word. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Here's your clue. Verse 35. He explains it, man. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He runs down and tells you all about the tribulation period, all these things that are going to happen, to watch for the times, for the seasons. You're going to see some things coming to pass. Then it's going to get real bad. This is going to happen. And he says, and don't worry, this generation is not going to pass till all these. He didn't say not going to pass away, because you would automatically think Jesus is talking about himself dying or his generation dying. He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So guess what? This earth and the heavens you see now are not going to pass until the tribulation period, the judgment of God, and all these things that Jesus said is coming are fulfilled. Piece of cake. Isn't that easy? Does that make sense? Or are you like, some of you are like, yeah, shaking your head. And others of you are like, huh? Am I making sense to you? Jesus was right on, folks. You know what else caught my attention? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, right? Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. Then those that God had set apart, he pulls them into the ark, right? And we know the ark is a type of Jesus Christ, and you go through the door to get into the ark, and very few are saved, and you've seen all the references, we studied them together, we preached through them, you know what I'm talking about. So we go into the ark, and then the flood comes and drowns them out. You know what I find particularly interesting? Over here in Genesis 11, you know who's still alive? You know what it still is in Genesis 11? It still is the days of Noah. Noah goes into the ark at 600 years old. 339 years later, the Tower of Babel begins to be built. Noah dies at 950. Noah's still alive. It's still the days of Noah in Genesis 11. And I think it's down there in verse number 5. Take a look with me. God comes down and he sees the thing. God comes down in Genesis 11 again. God comes down and he inspects what's going on. Jesus shows up in Genesis 11. Ain't that interesting? It's verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. One of the signs, folks, that you're getting real close to the days that Jesus Christ is going to come back is that mankind is becoming infatuated with outer space, with getting to outer space. And when mankind sets his mind to do that, God already told us they can't be stopped. They're not going to be stopped. Nothing is going to be restrained from them that they set their mind to do. So therefore, God says, all right, now, in this particular setup where I back off and give them some grace, where I back off and give them some mercy, where my long-suffering waits to see them repent, once they get to this point, there's no turning back. They become too conceited. They become too proud. They become too powerful. I'm going to stop them. You are living on borrowed time. We already put a man on the moon. And God said, that ain't your territory. That ain't where you're supposed to be. But that's not enough. Because now in our pride, we're constantly pushing the limits with technology. We're trying to go beyond. We are inventors of evil things. If you've read your Bible, it's a sign of the end times. Is it evil to develop a weapon that can kill thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people? I imagine that that's pretty evil. Is it evil to develop technology where men can participate in very evil and wicked sins in the secrecy and privacy of their own home? Men all the time are getting arrested for crimes committed on the internet. And it's considered a huge crime. You've seen it on the news where they go in and they confiscate the equipment and they find all kinds of unspeakable things on their equipment. Inventors of evil things. I mean, we've kicked God out. We've tried to pretend like he didn't even create us. And now we've said there's nothing we can't do. That's what they said on the website. And we said, yeah, thanks for Mars, but Mars isn't enough. So there's a good chance we haven't quite made it as far as they had already made it in Genesis 11. Because God stopped them and he hasn't stopped us yet. But he will soon. You know what's going to stop them real good? God's going to call those of you who are born again, he's going to call you into the ark. Whew. Amen. Then the judgment of God's going to start. And when it hits, and we saw it in the Revelation series, you know how fast God can turn all the lights out? How about a snowstorm? How about an ice storm? We haven't seen anything yet. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? All kinds of famines and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars. And then he went on to say earthquakes in diverse places. Just let one earthquake hit a power plant. I let two or three of them hit at one time. See what happens to the power. I've seen a news article where some sniper was laying out on a mountain somewhere in California or something, and he was shooting a power plant, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He fired off enough rounds into that power plant that they had to panic to get out there to keep the power on, to reroute the power, recircuit the thing before a massive amount of power. And I don't want to say exactly because I know I'd say it wrong, but I think from what I remember, it was a massive amount of power went out on the West Coast from an idiot with a gun taking pot shots. He obviously wasn't too stupid. He knew what he was doing. I mean, he was you know, professional military quality, but he's sitting up there shooting away, and that's all it took to panic everybody? You know, we got all these fancy equipment, and we're learning. I seen something about how the Navy's getting ready to equip their submarines or their battleships and all that stuff with lasers. Did you see that? Anybody else see that? All this fancy stuff, you know. They'll figure out how to hit you with a laser and just kind of like burn you up, you know, just make the elements that you're the things you're composed of just kind of disappear. I mean, they could figure that stuff out. What are you going to do with that when the power's out? How are you going to charge them? How are you going to power the whole thing? How are you going to get a spaceship off the planet, smart guy, when God sends earthquakes and fires and hail and massive amounts of rain and flooding? You know how easy it would be for God to just wipe out the smartest things men can come up with and get us back to riding horses? Which is exactly how that last battle is going to go down. And you and I are coming back. And they're coming out to bring it on. And we're in our glorified bodies on glorified horses, and they're coming at us. They say, well, that the Bible doesn't even hold up because, you know, look at what it says it's going to be in the end time. We're already advanced past that. Yeah, your planes and your tanks and your armored vehicles are going to be sitting there because there was no way to drill for the oil to make the gas to be able to get those stupid things to run. I mean, you're shot. You're dead in the water. All God's got to do is say, I'm done. Boom. And it's done. But it's pretty amazing what man can accomplish, isn't it? It's pretty scary where we're at, ain't it? You know what they say in the article here? I printed it out. They say this. If you have ambitions of being one of the first people on Mars, listen up. A Dutch company says it's moving along with its plan to send four lucky Earthlings to colonize the red planet. The catch? They won't ever come back. They have the technology to get you there, but there's no launching pad there to send you home. And people are signing up for this. It started out with 200,000 people applied, and they're whittling them down, trying to find the best of the best. The first mission, which is the goal is 2018. They want to run an unmanned mission, launching a robotic lander and a communication satellite, and the goal is 2018 to put it up there. That's 4 years from now. And it says this. The first mission will demonstrate technology that would be involved in a permanent human settlement on Mars, if all goes well, and that's still very much an if. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah, are you with me? They're saying if all, and that's really a huge if. Yeah, you know, this may all be a farce. You know that, right? It may all be a farce, but it still made it onto CNN. And it's still something we know we've been driving at for a long time. And you're going to see we're not, mankind's not going to give up on it. And that's still a very much an if. The first pioneers could land on Mars in 2025. That's their goal. I don't think they'll make it by then, but they might. It just all depends on whether or not God's ready to pull the trigger. If God's ready and the Father knows, the Son said, I don't even know, the Father knows. And when the Father's ready to pull the trigger, He'll pull the trigger. You know what a number one thing is? His people to be busy doing His work. As God's people fall away and become more and more apostate and do less and less for God and just let the world go to hell and don't win souls, the farther the world goes. And the sooner God will pull the trigger because the fullness has come in. I just wonder how much our work ethic in winning souls is impacting things on a national level and even on a supernatural level, which we don't even realize. God said He was going to show His power and His wisdom to the principalities and powers through the church. You ever stop and think about that? Whew. All right. Number two, their proper focus. Your focus ought to be Him and not us. Look what they say. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Do you want to fail? Do you want to be a complete, total, abject failure? Make yourself the center of your world. Us. How about this? Let's take it to the next level. Make your family the big deal. I've seen churches that start worshiping family. You know, and it's like, oh, they're such a nice family. They got such a great marriage. They got such perfect little kids. And it's, you know, your kids being four little ducks in a row and everything little perfect. You know, you've seen them sit in church where they just don't even, oh, your kids are so well behaved and they just sit there. They can't move. The poor kids are screaming inside. They're dying, but they're making mom and dad look good. I ain't saying it's okay to let them swing from the chandeliers and tear everything up and, you know, beat each other half to death in church and, you know, take the coloring books and rip them out everywhere. And I'm not saying it's okay to just let them go crazy. But I am saying my kids aren't my status symbol and my family's not my God. Right? Well, let's go a step further with that. Have you ever been to church where it's all about that church? Us, we, us, we are the church. Everybody looks at us to see how great we are and wants to know what we're doing. And we're the church that churches want to be like. Us, we, God's here, God's blessing. We got truth that nobody else has. We're so much better than everybody because of us. You're sure to fail. You're sure to fail. You know what the focus is, Christian? Since you got saved, the focus is one thing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. He's the focus. You know what He says about men? He says you're like grass. You're like a flower that fades away. At your best, you bloom for a little while, and then you croak, and it's over. He says you're vanity. Man in his best state. Oh, filled with the Holy Spirit and souls are being saved, praying like I've never prayed before, and God's answering, preaching like a machine. I mean, God's been all over it. Best state is altogether vanity. You want to fail? Let's make us the focus. Let's make our church the focus. Let's make our families the focus. Let's make who we are and what our title is in the church the focus. Failure. You ever seen churches fail? You ever seen preachers fail? Come on now, you could say amen. You ever seen preachers fail? You ever seen good marriages fall apart? You ever seen little kids that were well-disciplined and parents poured their life into them, grow up and just go off and leave God and run away from everything and forget all about it and embarrass and shame the family? Okay, keep making yourself the focus. Because that's the end of it. It's altogether vanity. It's a complete failure. We are not the focus. Us is not the focus. And when us and we and us and our church, or however you want to apply that thing, whatever direction you want to go with it, whenever we're the focus and God's not the focus, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is not the heart of everything going on, it's going to fail. Period. That could be a nation. That could be a Bible Institute. That could be a church. That could be a preacher. That could be a Christian. That could be a marriage. It could be whatever you want to make it. It's going to fail.
Well, I know people that live their whole life and stay married.
Yeah, but you haven't been to the judgment seat yet. It's a failure. He's supposed to be the focus. In verse number 5, the Lord comes down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So the Lord actually shows up. Well, we know from studying the Bible, that's going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that comes to earth. He's the angel in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, who shows up as a man, right? He looks like a young man. And when he comes down to earth in the New Testament, he comes down, takes upon him a robe of flesh. He's a man. So Jesus Christ shows up, and he's walking around there, and they're looking right there, probably looking right at him. I have no idea they're looking at him. He probably wasn't a very good-looking guy. And the Bible tells us when he came in his life that he is not comely, has no nothing that we know that any man would be desired of him. There's nothing about him as anything special. He's walking around, he's looking at what's going on, he's checking it out, and they're looking right at him. They got no idea he's there. And he's just walking around looking at it. Let me ask you a question. What would you think, what would you say, how would you feel if God showed up and took a walk through your house? If Jesus Christ was just walking through there listening to how you talk to the wife, how you talk to the kids, how you what you do in the morning when you get up. What you watch, what you look at, what you play around with, what you mess with, what you read, how much you witness, just followed you to work, sat in the car, listen to your radio station. I mean, some of you, you know, make excuses for stuff, you know, when that's your prerogative. I'm not a pope, thank God. I'm not a priest, thank God I'm married and I love being married. What if the Lord sat down next to you in the passenger seat? Would what's on the radio be okay? Would what's in the CD player be good? That's a real good question, ain't it? Oh, Jesus, you know this is harmless. It's not about me. You're not thinking about me. You're not walking with me. It's worth thinking about. Notice something else. They had the wrong foundation, verse 3. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Why are you using brick? Well, I mean, aren't they using stuff that comes from clay? Aren't they made of clay? That's what God made man out of, right? Why are you trying to build something in your life yourself using your own materials? Who is Jesus Christ? He's the chief cornerstone. So this thing failed because they had the wrong foundation. You know what the foundation of your life is if you're born again? It's Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, isn't he? And then the Bible tells you that no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So nobody can build anything without that foundation. So the number one thing is you got to be born again. You got to be saved. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. You've got to be saved. Once you've been saved, now there's a foundation laid. There is no other foundation. Sand is not a foundation. You can build all you want on sand, but when the winds come, when the storm blows, when the rains fall, the thing's coming down. So you can say you built whatever you wanted, but you really didn't build anything. Because it's gone later. Anything you build that's truly built stays. It abides the fire. So there's only one foundation. And that foundation is what? Jesus Christ. And then what does Paul say? All right, now if any man build on this foundation the right stuff, he's good. Gold, silver, precious stone. If he uses wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned up. The problem is they had the wrong foundation. You know, this whole world's brainwashed you to build your life on stuff that God never said build your life on. You know, the nest egg. That was the big thing, you know, just a few years ago. You know, the American dream and making sure you're doing all your retirements right. And I'm not against that stuff. That's okay. You ought to be smart with your money. Amen. What if the Lord does tarry? So, I mean, he might. But that's not your foundation for your life, your bank account. Haven't you seen what goes on in the economy? Haven't you seen the scares with money? You know what a little bit of inflation will do to the dollar? You know what's going to happen if this currencies change up, like they're talking about things change up? There's a lot going on in the banking and finance industry that people know nothing about. You're building your life on that foundation, are you? How about intelligence, you know, education, degrees?
He's got a PhD.
Piled higher and deeper. That's all it means. That's what it stands for. The highest academic degree a man can get. My preacher said it right. He said another degree is nothing more than a curl on a pig's tail. Amen. Don't forget you're still a pig, brother. I mean, your tail's got two or three curls. That's good for you. You got a bachelor's. You got a master's. You got three curls on your tail. That makes you a nice piggy. That's all you are. I mean, really, folks, are we building our life on that? What are we building our church on? You see, that thing hit me a few years ago when I didn't jump over the pulpit one particular Sunday, and I was like, oh, that wasn't very good. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. You haven't been good all week, so shut up, you know. But just, you know, all right. And I thought, really? And I even asked the one individual, because they started grading me when I started, you know, hurting my foot jumping from there. And, you know, I hurt my back here when we got into this building. And I was like, my back was really hurting. I didn't want to jump off the top of the pulpit. I might not get up. You know, it'd be really embarrassing to blow a disc in front of everybody. So it's like, well, you know, brother, you that wasn't very good. I mean, you really are calming down a lot. What did I say? So I started thinking, what's this church built on? Is it built on the style of preaching? Or is it built on the Word of God? If it's built on the Word of God, then I ought to be able to calm down when I feel like it and fire it up when I feel like it. And either way, you're happy because you got some book. Amen? Hallelujah. We ought to have the right foundation. And Jesus Christ and His Word are the foundation to build your life on. You know what else we got to do? We got to build the right things. What are they building over here? They're building cities and they're building a tower in verse number 5. God went down to see the city and the tower. They're building the wrong stuff. Where did God ever tell you to build a city or a tower? He didn't, did He? There's three things God said He'll build. Two things God builds, and one of them God lets a man build. And I'll tell you why in a minute, that God will bless. Number one, God will build a house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God put a man and a woman together from the beginning, and God said these two are going to be one flesh, and these two are she's going to help him out, and he's going to love her, and I'm going to walk with them in the garden. Praise Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Right? He's going to walk with you in your marriage. So it's real important who you marry. And if you're already married, it's important you bring God in on the mess. Now, I just married the wrong person. No, I think the other one married the wrong person. Just bring Jesus in on what you got. Amen. And walk with the Lord. And the Lord says He'll build the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can do all you want, teach all standards you want, all the doctrine you want, brainwash the kids, have an hour and a half long family devotions every night where you get them to memorize Scripture, memorize Scripture, memorize Scripture, memorize Scripture, memorize Scripture, so, you know, just brainwash them. And it can fall apart if the Lord's not building it. I'm not saying don't have family devotions. I'm not saying my kids almost have a whole chapter memorized, and even little Ava jumps in and out and kind of, you know, she clicks in and then falls out and clicks back in, and it's really cute. But I mean, so I'm not saying that stuff's wrong. I'm not putting that down. I'm saying that doesn't do it. The Lord does it. And you teach them the Bible for the right reason, with the right heart, with the right motive. Folks, if we don't get the right motive in this thing, if we don't get the Lord in this thing, what we're going to have is a bunch of stinking self-righteous punks in our youth group. Yeah, you want to see trouble? When you can't say anything or preach anything without some kid saying, well, that's not what it says. Well, shut up. What do you know? Nothing. Amen. I figured out a long time ago, guy comes out of Bible college thinking he knows everything. And I'll tell him, come and just want to challenge you all the time. That's because he's stupid. I'm not trying to be mean, because you guys aren't guys out of Bible college, right? But when you run into it, he's stupid. And he doesn't know anything. He's like just got out of boot camp and he's just dying to shoot somebody. But he hasn't been through the real fight. I give him a little while. They forget half of what they think they learned. And then after that, God can start teaching them a little bit of something and they know how to handle it right. If they make it that far. You know why? Because it's all about the book, the book, the book, the book. And he's not really in the picture. We got to have him in the picture. The Lord will build a house. There's something else that man built that God okayed. It was a temple. Ever remember the Lord isn't the one that told them it was David's idea, right? Do you remember that? It was somewhere David wanted to build so that God would dwell with men. What was the focus for David? God. God okayed that. And God helped him out with it. God gives him the dimensions and all that kind of stuff. There's something else that the Lord said he's going to build. You know what it is, right? His church. There's some things worth building in your life. Your family's worth getting God in on and building that thing. A place where God will dwell with you and walk with you and speak to you and minister to you and you can worship him and walk with him. That's important to build. And you know what else is important in this church? This one. I'm a universal church guy and I'm a local church guy. And I will teach that to you later. Local church. God put one in your neighborhood so you can support it and you can be there and you can grow and you can win souls and you can raise a family, a local church. He said he'd build it. Thank God for it. I want you to see the very last thing and we'll be done in just a couple minutes. Verse number 7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You know what I find really interesting here? They messed up and they failed because they built improper friendships. Here they are, they're all together and they're all working together and they got their buddies and they got their little social circle and they're getting the job done, right? And it fails because of their friendships. Who was behind their friendship? All the workers in Babel. Who was behind their friendship? It was Satan. Do you remember what he said? I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. You know where he wants to go? You know what motivates mankind to go out there into outer space where he's at? It's him. It's their father calling them to him. And they're following daddy. He's calling them to it. It's a form of worship. He's getting worship from it. And people don't even realize what they're doing. You realize sometimes your friendships can be from the devil? Amnon had a sin in his heart and a problem going on there towards his sister Tamar and how he felt. And he's going on with that thing, but he's never going to act on it. And it says, but Amnon had a friend. And his friend said, hey, man, what's your problem? Why don't you set it up like this and you can get what you want? And he wound up doing something wicked to his sister. And you know the story. A big mess broke out. People died because of it. Amnon died. Because he hooked up with the wrong friend. Be careful about your friendships, Christian. If you're going to be friends with this world, you're an enemy of God. Who's the enemy of God? Wow. So something that's seemingly pretty simple can become pretty deep and pretty dark pretty fast, can it? They have the wrong friendships. We need to be careful in this church that we build the right friendships. You got all this humanity working together, the conservative estimate, when you plug the numbers into the population growth formulas, conservatively, there's about 900,000 people on the earth. That's a conservative estimate. There's only 350 years. How could there be that many people? Well, you'll plug the numbers in, starting with 8, and live in longer lifespans than now, with longer periods of fruit-bearing years for the women. Plug the numbers in and see how quick it grows. It's called exponential growth. Check it out. There's almost a million. There's 900,000 people on the earth. And a funny thing, and we don't have time to dive into all of it tonight, but I'll just roll it out there to you. Nimrod is the king, right? He passes away, and when you study Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons, you study that book and you look at some of what Josephus said and all this stuff. When Nimrod passes away, his wife starts a religion that has to do with mother-son worship. And Nimrod's son, she's the one that she promotes. Nimrod's son and begins a Babylonian religion that's mother-son worship. Does that sound like anything you've heard of before? Praying to the Mother Mary? Mary, the mother of God? Nimrod was representative of God because people worshipped him for what he was able to do, what he was able to accomplish. And his wicked wife steps in there and takes his son and makes this a mother-son religion that sparks. And folks, when you look at religions and you run them all the way back, you'd be shocked how many false religions has to do with mother-son worship. Something very evil was going on here. I'm not just saying that. Oh, the devil is behind this. I'm not just throwing that out there just flippantly. You know, jump into a conclusion because it's a spiritually dramatic thing to say. It has done unbelievable damage over the centuries, over the millenniums of damning souls to hell. Satan was wrapped all around this effort to get to God, to get to outer space. And I'm telling you, today, he's still wrapped around it. He says it was located in the land of Shinar in verse number 2. The land of Shinar, we don't have time to run the references, but write down Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. It shows you that Shinar is in Babylon. Zechariah 5, 5 through 11 will show you that there's a wicked woman, a mystery of iniquity associated with it. And two winged women, and they're wicked. And you run that over to Revelation 17, and you find out that that wicked woman sits upon rivers and waters. And she's associated with Babylon in Revelation 17. And it all comes back to Genesis 11. The wrong friendships. And the devil come in there and kicks it off, and it runs all the way off into the tribulation period. Now, we're done with this. Verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. You know what you've got here? And we're not going to read through it for the sake of time because I want to be done in 30 seconds. But what you've got here is you've got the kickoff of Abraham's life and the storyline of Abraham and God. You know who Abraham was? He was a friend of God. And right in the middle of this wickedness and all this end, right at the tail end of this thing, God shows you Abram. So no matter how wicked it gets, no matter how far gone we are, you and I can still be a friend of God. And while God shows us all this failure, you and I can be a success. And it starts out with God saying, get from your country, get from your kindred unto a land that I'll tell you of. Just go wander. God, this doesn't make any sense. You're making me throw everything away. Just follow me. Yeah, but Lord, this is stupid. I'm going crazy here. Are you really in this? Just go. Just get out. Just get out. Just go. Really, Lord, where am I going? Don't worry about it. Follow me. Go. Just go. And God said, go, so I'll go. I'll just follow God. Lord, everybody's going to make fun of me. Everybody thinks I'm wasting my life. Everybody thinks I'm throwing it away. Everybody thinks, I'm leaving what I could really be somebody. Just follow me. And Abram was a friend of God who followed God, and his life was a success. And it goes on into eternity. God multiplies his seeds like the stars of heaven and like the sand by the seashore because he was a friend of God. You want your life to be a success? Just be a friend of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for what we can learn from this stuff. We ask you to get these truths into our heart. We ask you to help us to be sober, to be vigilant. Help us to pursue it to the end. Lord, looking forward to getting into Abraham's life. Father, now this whole storyline is just going to pick up and get exciting. And I ask you to teach us, Lord, as we get into this study in this man, this individual man that you dealt with and you worked with and you pushed him along. Father, so much to learn. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Make us friends of God. Help us to look for your coming. We know you're coming soon, and we see the signs of the times. We see the seasons. We don't know the day or the hour, but we believe it's getting close. May we be faithful, Father, right to the end. Father, show up in our church. Help us to build our homes. Help us to build a temple, a place of worship in our hearts. And then, Father, help us also to build a church through Jesus Christ's power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.